Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Romans 11:33. We're at the home stretch here. God has provided for believers, as a part of His phenomenal grace, a way to reestablish fellowship with Him through the application of 1 John 1:9. Every day, we as believers slip out of fellowship, sometimes worse than others, but we have rebound. It works. It works because God, who is perfect, and His mercy has given us a way to reestablish fellowship. When we are out of fellowship, we're being ruled by our sin nature. You don't want to sit here and be ruled by your sin nature, like a lot of people have over the years from time to time. Yes, you can get out of fellowship, be worrying about something that's going to happen tomorrow or whatever it is that you could. But if you are here with anything other than the right attitude, you're looking forward to hearing spiritual information, because this is renewal. This will be coming up in the next chapter. We become revitalized. That's a synonym when we are in Bible class and hearing Bible doctrine. After all, for a lot of us who are out there on jobs and various things, we're exposed to the cosmos and human viewpoint. And we need the reassurance of Bible doctrine to realize that this is the reality, not whatever the cosmos is currently into, up to their ears, like the holidays. I mean, it's just an example. This is what they have. They're going to be happy. It's going to make them happy. And it's just smoke and mirrors. It is not reality. Ultimate happiness comes through the intake and application of Bible doctrine. So let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know from Your word that there is a way that seems right to a person, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank You that You have provided for us individually and collectively, in time, exposure to the truth, a place where we can come together and receive information that relates us to Your magnificent plan. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. In passing from the preceding section, I found it very stimulating. The way it was presented, the format of it. Yes, we already knew that Israel's going to make a comeback. We already knew that Israel's failure resulted in the church age. But the way it is presented in the chapter was very excellent. It's just phenomenal how it was all put together and tied together. Gentile disobedience, Jewish disobedience, Gentile response to the plan, and the same, and an early part of it all connected to this imagery of a tree, an olive tree. All right, so I like that a lot, very helpful. Even though maybe you technically could say there wasn't anything new that you learned from it. Some of you it did, because you maybe that did not have the background and the history in this. All right, the final verses of this chapter are a doxology. a doxology in praise of God and His plan. Doxology, the word, is from the word glory and word. A word of glory. A word aspiring glory to God. So Paul, who had obviously great capacity for life, says here in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Oh is an exclamatory interjection, just like our oh. Like you might say, "Oh, I didn't know that." Oh, with an exclamation point, one letter in the Greek, exclamatory, the depth, bathos, the noun, the depth of the riches. There's a lot of different depths. The depth of the ocean, the depth of the riches, the noun plutos. We have Plutarch, a rich guy, plutos. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom, Sophia, and knowledge, gnosis, of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. How is the adverb hos, how unfathomable. I don't know if I can pronounce it. It's a long word. It only occurs once in the Greek. On Ezra Aunitas. Unfathomable. His judgments. The pronoun with the word krima for judgment with a definite article. And unsearchable. Another mouthful. On ex ik. Neostos, unsearchable. This one is rare too in the New Testament, occurring only in Ephesians 3:6. Unfathomable, His ways. Get to the right place. And unfathomable, His ways. I messed up here somehow. And put something in that shouldn't be here. Sorry about that. Should be His ways, the pronoun, and the word hodos for way. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? A question that demands a negative answer. No one. Verse 34. For who, interrogative, has known, aorist indicative, gnosko, the mind, nous can be mind or thinking, of the Lord, or who, interrogative tis again, who became, aorist indicative, genomai, to become something, His advisor, counselor, sum boulos. And then verse 35, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again. Well, that'll throw you for a loop, but it's a quotation, so we'll get to it. Or another question, who, another interrogative, has first given. That's pro didomi. Didomi means to give, but the pro on it. Who has first given to him that it might be paid back, another, tana podidomi, repay him. And then 36, for from him and through him are all things. For from him, the source, ek, for from him and through, dia, him, and to him, are all things. To him, dative, to him the glory, doxa, That's where your doxology comes in. The glory, forever. Forever is a preposition, into, and then you have the word age, into the ages. It's a plural with a definite article, which is an idiomatic expression for eternity. And then it ends with the particle, which is a particle of based on the Hebrew word to believe, amen. One. Paul concludes this section of this letter with ecstatic praise of God for his plan. Two, these chapters start off with his heartbroken sorrow for his people according to the flesh. That's a part of the lupe of his life as a believer. The status quo of his race, his people. It gave him special lupe that they were in this condition. Three, his emotions range from one extreme, soul pain, to another. Ecstatic adoration of God and his plan of salvation for Jews and Gentiles. Four, as Paul takes in the various facets of God's counsel, as they bear upon the plan of salvation for mankind, he is overwhelmed by the magnitude of it all. Five, Israel's fall from divine favor led to the elevation of the Gentile world to even greater heights as per this special dispensation. This was all from eternity past taken into consideration by God and in time brought to pass. Israel's end time recovery from centuries of unbelief results in the fullness for Jew and Gentile in the kingdom of God. It kind of comes together in this special millennial dispensation with all of its wonderful particulars. Both Jew and Gentile will flourish as never before. The wisdom and knowledge to bring all this to pass is described as the depth of divine riches. The depth. Wealth can be measured in a variety of ways. But more important than just physical material things like gold, silver, and so forth is knowledge. Knowledge is wealth. We've heard knowledge is power. Knowledge, the right kind of knowledge, is wealth. And it's better to have that than physical wealth. The expression refers to the extensive means at God's disposal to accomplish all his purposes. This requires an appreciation on the part of the believer of the divine attributes. To meditate and reflect upon the divine attributes, which obviously most people do not do. I try to keep it simple, but we're dealing with the magnitude of divine essence. We start off with God is invisible, the Spirit, immaterial. That's why no one should make any images trying to reflect what God looks like. Invisible. God is invisible, immaterial, but real. It doesn't have to be something you can see. If I can't see it, it's not real. Well, then you've missed out on God. You can see what he has done. It screams a creator in every way. Any objective analysis of the physical creation in any of the spheres or realms or any of the categories within what we call creation and all of how it works speaks of God. Now, to learn some of the particulars, we have to know Bible doctrine and we have to be liberated from fake science. or we're hung up. Because if we're attributing something to God he didn't do or made a certain way, then we've missed the point. The creation screams a creator, a designer. It has beauty. It has function. It has infinite detail. All put together by God. That's how man arrives at God awareness, and usually at an early age, by simply observing everything around us and saying, where'd it come from? How'd it get here? Depth refers to profound wisdom, a depth that cannot be plumbed, cannot find the end of it. I was reading that 80%, I think I read, of the depths of the ocean have not been explored. We can't even get there with our sophisticated modern submarines. They have now put some cameras way down there in certain areas, and they found creatures that they haven't seen in some instances, and others in different forms, a different type of eel. The eels we are familiar with lay eggs. These give birth to whole eels, babies. Differences. And imagine the pressure and the depths that these creatures are at. They said some of them are scary at these depths. And this was just in certain specific places in the ocean. As I said, there's a whole oceanic organization that studies ocean life. The biggest percentage out there hasn't even been plumbed. So I use the word depths. But the divine depth, the depths refers to the profound wisdom and knowledge of God based on his divine attributes. All he knows, had to know, keeps into consideration to make this plan work. Of course, we have the divine attribute of omniscience, all-knowing, which is defined as existing from eternity past, doesn't have a beginning, doesn't learn anything, doesn't forget anything, and keeps all things and all data and all information before him at all times. You and I are very limited, and we might be looking at a couple things at once, working on two different things, you know, but basically we can only deal with basically really deal with one thing at a time. Our mind may go to something else, but we are very limited in this, and we rely upon our ability to recall things in order to make whatever moves or decisions that we might be making. Riches refers to what God knows based on his attribute of omniscience. This area of wisdom no one can ever arrive at. Nor do we need to. There is an area of wisdom and knowledge that we can and do explore. That's referenced in Colossians 2:3. In Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's not the same as here. There, he is dealing with divine viewpoint, the plan of God revealed, obviously, through Scripture, and learned in an environment such as this. The greater is named first, the lesser is named second. Wisdom. You can have a bunch of knowledge, but wisdom is the ability to relate it properly. The knowledge is useful, but it is the wisdom that puts it together and comes up with something beneficial. Knowledge refers to God's all-inclusive and exhaustive cognition. There is no detail that eludes him. 15. Wisdom refers to his application and arrangement of all he knows to bring about, to bring to pass his righteous purposes. So over and above all that God has revealed to man, and if that's extensive, that's for us, that is contained in the Word of God. There is no other external sources now giving us information about God through prophets and things of this nature. We have the completed canon of Scripture, which is all sufficient for the believer to thrive spiritually in time under a person's knowledge and wisdom of this plan. Knowledge, you know details about things. They're very useful. And the wisdom is the ability to properly relate it and apply it. So over and above all that God has revealed to man, there is an infinity of knowledge no one can fathom. In a lot of the things where man has studied the creation, there's a lot of things that he hasn't figured out yet. I'm talking about legitimate stuff. All that God does to advance his plan in the lives of people is largely a sealed volume. It's just unbelievable. We might question things, but we never should. We get to that. A lesson we should learn from all this, and it's something that believers fall prey to, is that we should not call into question what God does, nor should we dictate what God should do unless we have clear biblical information and guidance with regard to making our requests known to God, asking God for things, but always being willing to defer to His will and His timing. People question God. The way God is handling things, it is a fool's errand. It doesn't do any good. It doesn't accomplish anything. It just maladjusts the individual to some set of circumstances that to them are personal or even impersonal. Things that are going on in the world. We have the big, look what God permits. Under his permissive will. He permits a world of negative volition and people running amok under their STAs and conspiracies and all this stuff. He permits this to transpire. He did it before the flood and then he shut it down. He's about to shut it down. He's about to teach the nations righteousness. And it's going to be a school of hard knocks. And some will pass, and a lot won't pass this course because they will stay entrenched. No matter the evidence that will be put before the human race that shows that God is running the show and bringing these things to pass, they will hide under their negative volition and continue to dig their heels in. Others will come around. So, what God permits, what he allows as this plan moves forward through time and eventually will end in a state where we won't have to talk about his permissive will, only in the past tense. I know it's a supreme patience test for believers living at the time we live in to observe all that is going on, but keep in mind that he's in control. Not any nation or group of nations or anyone else. They like to think they are, but they are not. Christ controls history, moves it forward, and yes, allows these things to transpire. God can't step in and make people positive. Yeah, he can take people out. He can judge nations and has and will. Depth is described as unsearchable and untraceable. God's decisions, called his judgments, cannot be searched out. It's just too much. No computer could handle it. Nothing could handle all this that God is doing. So we walk by faith, live by faith, put our trust in him, and should, at a certain level, relax. You've got this under control. Yes, we're going through the difficulty of the last days. But he's given us all the doctrine and grace we need to make our way through it. The word untraceable means we cannot retrace where God has been and what he has been doing. His ways are perfect and just and full of perfect knowledge and wisdom. What else can you say? The incomprehensibleness of all God's ways is beyond collected humanity's capacity to know. What believers should do is focus on learning and applying Bible doctrine. Then you can be Christ-like as you do this. But you have to apply what you've been learning. That's where the breakdown comes for some, is they quit applying. They get distracted under their STA. They let petty things trip them up. You think they left for what reason? They walked away for what? Because they had a problem kid in prep school and we had to address it because for the sake of the classroom and the rest of the students and the parents got all bent out of shape and blew out of here. Is that what you are? We have to live with, you know, things of that nature and roll with the punches. Keep moving on. Isaiah 40:13 from the Septuagint version, the Greek version, bears witness to the unfathomable wisdom of God. Totally apart from any outside entity, he devised his plan. He didn't consult with anybody. There's nobody to consult with. His plan is perfect. Humans, however, can have consultation and consult with others. And there's a place for that. But he doesn't need to. And it's extremely presumptuous to question him. Job 40:11 is from the Hebrew text. Paul makes a change from the first person to the third person. The use Paul makes of this verse is that God is under no obligation to consult anyone. He doesn't have to consult anyone. We do with regard to matters, obviously. We consult with others. He owes no one any justification, point 30. Or, that should be, explanation for his ways and decisions. Verse 36 should be compared to similar statements by Paul as in 1 Corinthians 8:16. Well, that's wrong. All right. Nope, that's not it either. Okay. Ephesians 4:6, for one God and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay. And uh, 1:16, Colossians, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And Hebrews 2:10, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. In verse 36, three ascriptions are predicated to God. He is the source of all things, as all things have proceeded from him as the creator. Two, he is the agent through which all things subsist and are brought to their proper end. His is the end all, to whom all things will redound. Proverbs 16:2, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. He brought them into the world. He gave them a soul. He knew what they'd grow up and be. Monsters. The wicked. Or if the wicked is just taken in the general sense of those that are unbelievers, and then on the sense of very corrupt and evil individuals. The ones you complain about. The ones you point out they're evil. He brought them here for the day of evil. The day of judgment. He brought him in, and he will deal with them. All the scriptures make it clear. This whole thing has built and built and built to where the day of the Lord will kick in, and he will take down the evildoers and negative volition over a period of 7 years, concluding with the second advent and the judgment of the nations and the judgment of Israel. And set up his kingdom on earth. His kingdom will come, and all of it, and all that all the people through history that he foreknew, the elect, he's got. Time has to elapse before they can come on the scene, be born, grow up, and believe. He can't go back on that. He can't undo that to hurry something up. All of it has to dovetail perfectly, as in someone would say, a perfect plan. Not with some loose ends, because we're in a rush. God is anxious to, set up his kingdom, but he does not allow this to interfere with what he has to do to get from point A to point B. And we just have to endure. We have to endure through this. Another day, another round, another bad piece of news. Don't react to all this mess. What do you expect in the last days? That the America of today would be the America of the 50s or even 60s? Are you kidding me? No. We go down, down, morally, spiritually. Earning this judgment that has been prophesied from Old Testament times. God knows the beginning from the end, so he can issue perfect prophecies. Some we go, I don't know what that is. But with the passage of time, we begin to figure some of these things out. We gain knowledge and we gain some wisdom. One of the things that had to happen is a certain level of human technology had to be in place that wasn't in place. Just a few, it may not be completely in place yet. To establish, for one example, the mark of the beast. What is this about? You take this mark, and you're supposed to be doomed. You can't be saved. Unbelievers have done a lot of goofy, awful stuff, and then come around and got saved. Very satanic stuff, and came out of it. We got people in the Bible who were demon-possessed. And they were freed from it. So it's got to be a technology that turns people into, for lack of a better term, zombies. Just do what they're supposed to do. And believing, no. And how they differentiate between those who are already believers versus those that aren't and give it just to them, and believers, even a believer trying to save their hide cowardly, wants to take it. No, you can't take this. There's got to be something that is plugged into this that will make sense of this. It's a technology that certainly only comes to fruition in the last days. In conclusion, Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of you, they existed and were created. 34, we should all conclude with Paul's enthusiasm with regard to the greatness and the magnitude of God that's overwhelming. Amen. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.